First comes the desire, then now comes the skill. I hope you really want to build because it is your home, it is your family, it is your life, it is your children. I hope you really want to do this for the rest of your life. And so now the focus will be on how to build it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is God's instruction to every Jewish home. They were now in the wilderness. They were about to cross the River Jordan, led by Joshua to conquer and then to build. Before conquest, before they came out of the wilderness, they could not build. That's why the Bible says in verse 1, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. This is applicable to every Jewish family in the land of promise. That God wanted them to build a land whereby the witness of Christ, of God's love in Christ, will be seen by all the Gentile nations around Israel. That is the purpose for our home as well. It is to be a witness. People can't see the mind of Christ that you have because it's invisible. They can't see the love of Christ that you have in your heart. It's also invisible. They can only see what you do, how you live, the kind of home that you have, the kind of relationship that you have between husbands and wives, between you and your children, your children's behavior and conduct. These are all visible. But the visible hinges on the invisible. So how to build the building material as mentioned in the first message is God's word. And so here, from verse 1 to verse 3, it's God's word still. That's the building material. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. The commandments will be all those that where God says it's not an option, thus said the Lord. Ten commandments will be the most important. And then you have all the other commandments that you find throughout the first five books of the Bible. And then you have the statutes. The statutes will be instructions that pertain to their daily life. In Israel, everything about Israel ordained by God. From their dietary laws, what they can eat, what they cannot eat, what kind of fish they can eat, what kind of beasts or land animals they could eat, what they could not eat, all these will be part of the statutes, including their holy days. What are their special days? Which are the days that you're supposed to consider as holy? What are the feasts you're supposed to observe that will remind you of the goodness and the grace and mercies of God in your life? For example, the feast of Pentecost. It's a time of harvest. You must remember God who has now given you a good harvest. A feast of tabernacles to remind them of their wilderness wandering, that you are strangers and sojourners on your way home to heaven. So these are the statutes that they have to obey. They have to keep. And then of course you have the judgments. Judgments will be decision making. How does God make judgments concerning those who are disobedient? How does God judge people who are disobedient and obedient? All these will help you relate to God, understand God. Commandments, statutes, and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you so that you may do them in your home when you enter the promised land. So your home will be your land. You can't do this when you are in your parents' home. Even if your parents are believers, you can't do it. You can't dictate your terms because you are not the head of the family. Your father is. You are not. But once you are married, once you leave home, you begin to cleave unto your wife. You're supposed to leave father and mother. Now you can begin. If you are not prepared to leave father and mother, if you are still very, very much a mommy's boy, don't get married. Please, really, don't get married. Because you are not ready. There was this young man whom the father, mother said to him, there is this flat about two floors above us, somewhere in Dover Road. Not James Flat, huh? It's for sale. The neighbor is moving out. Would you like to apply? You and your wife are getting married. It's very convenient. And so they thought it was a good idea. They could afford it. And so they purchased it. And so they got married. So after they got married, everything was very, very convenient. Both of them work. They have no children yet. And so the mother said to the son, why don't you come home after work and eat with us? It's very convenient. We don't have time to cook or prepare a meal. Why don't you come back home and eat? And so they did. So after work, both of them will go home to mommy and daddy and have a very nice, delicious home-cooked dinner. And then they get fellowship with mom and dad and so on. And then after the meal, they just either walk up 2 floors or take a lift, and then they'll be home. And they did that for a few months, and everything was very nice. And then one day, the mom, during dinner time, and said, no, I look at both of you, so rushed. Why don't you also come for breakfast? I can prepare breakfast, you just change and just come down 2 floors, eat breakfast, and then you just go off. And so they did that for the rest of the year. So after 1 year, the wife said to the husband, our home is not a proper home. We don't even do groceries together. We don't have to buy anything. Our fridge is empty. Everything is so unused. We just simply treat our home like a hotel. We just sleep in it and that's it. I think we should sell this place and move farther away from mom and dad. Then we can begin to know what it's like to have our own home where we face all these challenges of a homemaker's life. Then when the mother of the boy found out, the mother begged him, please, for no son, I can't bear to lose you. I can't bear not be around you. What we have right now with breakfast and dinner is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Please don't go. Then the wife said to him, husband, we must go. The mother said, please don't go, son. So what do you think the son decided? He's supposed to be a Christian, married in a church. Supposed to be from a BP church also. The Chinese thinking is, you only have one mother in your lifetime, you can have another wife. And so he divorced the wife. That's what happened. I didn't make this up. He divorced the wife. And so he could stay with mommy. If you are not prepared to leave and start, you cannot get married. You are not ready. They can't start building their home in the wilderness. Wilderness is not your home. Once you enter the promised land, enter the land, then you do all this because this is what your home is going to be and this is where your testimony will be. The land of promise. The wilderness is not your land of promise even though you have been spending 40 years in it. Now you are about to enter. Commandment is keep God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. That means when you make a judgment, that is biblical. When you have your statutes, how do you want your family day-to-day life routine? Like in their case, what kind of food we can eat, what kind of garments we are supposed to wear, how do we farm, how do we spend our week? All these will be the statutes, day-to-day life. The judgment will be your decision-making. And then the commandments will be all the things that God says, the do not, you don't do, the do, you keep doing. Do them in the promised land. Do them in your new home. Now you're no longer living under the protective umbrella of your father and mother. You cannot go to God and say, Lord, I cannot do this, I cannot do it because my mom is this, my father is this, they are the head, I have to submit. Fine. Now you cannot hide behind their umbrella, you are now on your own. Now this is where the real building begins for you. So what should you do? Thou must fear the Lord thy God. That's number one. Fear the Lord thy God. You must now want to do that. Second, you must fear God. Because when you fear God, you will not want him to be angry with you. That means you will always obey his word. That's why the fear of God is a very necessary experience in every believer's heart. Why do you think when Potiphar's wife tempted and seduced Joseph, Joseph said to her in no uncertain terms, your husband Potiphar trusted me in everything except you because you are his wife. How can I now sin against God? Was his reply to rebuke her when she tried to seduce him into transgression. I cannot betray my God. He did not say, how can I do this to Potiphar? He said, how can I sin against God? She had no answer to that. Because if he had said, how can I sin against Potiphar? Then the wife would retort and say, well, you don't tell Potiphar. I don't tell Potiphar. You and I are alone in the house. If he doesn't know, how could that be a transgression? But she can't use that reasoning when Joseph said, how can I sin against God? Because she knows that God knows. She had no answer. That's why the fear of God is so important, to keep you on the right track so that you will not want God to be displeased with any area of your life. To keep all His statutes, not most, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged in the land where God will be pleased with the nation of Israel. Now this does not refer to individual long life. Okay? This is in reference to a godly witness and a godly testimony in Israel, when the families in Israel, they are godly, they are now a godly witness. Why would God allow any enemy to displace them? Because you are now a godly witness. It's when they are a bad witness, when they worship idols and they call themselves people of God, and that's when God sent oppressors to punish them, and many of them were killed during the period of Judges. When you are obedient, why would God want to switch off your marvelous spiritual life? He won't want to. When you are not obedient, when you call yourself Christians and you continue to emanate carnality, God will want you to stop it, because you are misrepresenting Christ. And you know Christ is the only name under heaven where a person can be delivered from hell. That's how important your witness is the moment you call yourself a Christian wife, a Christian husband. And the people that you must be most concerned with are the people who can witness and see your testimony the longest, your children. Then followed by your colleagues who work with you. And then the church. And then maybe your family members, whom now you probably will meet maybe once a week or once a month, or maybe sometimes once a year to a Chinese New Year. Your witness is crucial. The moment you call yourself a Christian, you are now a bearer of the name of Christ. And so God says, if you are good, I will prolong your days as a holy witness for me in the land of promise. But God will do His part, but God expects us to do our part too. Salvation is all of God. But the blessings for witness is always conditioned upon obedience. And so likewise, if you want God to bless your home and truly make it godly, it will have to be on God's terms. And this is the building material that you must first have. Otherwise, you can't pass it on to your sons, and they can't pass it on to their sons. You must have it, father and mother. The bulk of the responsibility, the head of the house. The head of the house means you are spiritually responsible. But what I did not mention earlier in the first message was the wife must submit to the husband in everything. Everything means everything except what is immoral, criminal, and unbiblical. You don't have to submit to your husband if he orders you to curse Christ, to steal, to cheat, to kill, to murder. You don't have to. But everything else you have to. That's why the whole spiritual well-being, the bulk of the responsibility is in the husband. And you cannot abdicate it. The only time when you are free from it is when the Lord takes you home. Then your wife will have to bear both burdens. The head of the house as well as the helper suitable for you. She has to carry both responsibilities. She has now got to be the father and mother to the children because you have been taken home by the Lord. But other than that, you have no justification for abdication. You must fulfill your role. And so this commandment concerning obeying the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God rests on the heavy shoulders of the man. That's key. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that he may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That's God's guarantee and promise. Is that a very difficult thing to do? It's not. All you need to do is to study the Bible and open. It's very simple. You don't have to be a university graduate to do that. If God says only university graduates can obey me and build on your home, you are in trouble. Because the understanding of the Bible is a privilege that belongs only to believers. Because the Bible is God's word. Only the Spirit of God can help you understand the Bible. It's not your IQ. It's only the Spirit of God. And if you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you can understand the Bible. Because the natural man understands natural things, the spiritual man understands spiritual things, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the spiritual person is a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and therefore, as long as you're a child of God, as long as you are married and you are the man and you're born again, this is your responsibility. No excuse. Nothing to do with your education. You can study the Bible. And you have to study the Bible. It may be harder, it may take longer, it may be slower, but it is still possible. That is why, when you want to marry a man, and you have to make sure that he has this already in his life. Don't marry him based upon promise. Don't marry him and say, well, I will be more studious in the study of the Bible after we get married. You cannot be so foolish. Once you're married, you cannot divorce. Remember that. Unless he commits a lifetime adultery. He refused to repent. Other than that, there is no justification for divorce. And your nightmare begins. You marry the wrong person, the nightmare begins. And it will be a nightmare. Because every time you want to be spiritual, he's going to direct you in the way of carnality. And because he's your husband, you're going to submit. You're going to be brokenhearted, and all you could do to find solace and comfort will be to God before his throne of grace and prayer, or with other Christian mothers and wives whom you can share with. You can't be sharing with other men, because then you can create a new problem, and you know what that new problem could be. He must have a good, solid understanding of the Bible. He must have a very healthy spiritual diet in God's Word. That's what you must find in the man that you plan to marry. And for every husband you already married, this is what you must be to your wife. And then the mother, the wife, you are to be a helper suitable for him. So you must encourage him in that spiritual direction. If he comes back and tell you that I'm going to be promoted and we can now not only get out of our condominium but to live in a landed property because of this promotion, darling, I may have to go overseas more than ever before. Now this time maybe 6 months out of the year. Then you have to advise him as a helper meet for him, a helper suitable for him. You've got to tell him, husband, we don't need a bigger house. We don't need a landed property because the cost is too high. You are overseas six months of the year. Your service in church will definitely be over. You're not around how to serve. Or we will have more money. We may have more comforts of life. But then the children will also not be able to have a father. These are now very important stages of their growing up years. Tell your boss, we do not need that promotion. We are very happy with status quo as far as the material things are concerned, because the price of sacrificing the spiritual for more material, we don't need that. It's too high a price. That's what you must do. As a Christian woman, you can't do that if you are also not a good student of God's word. Because in order to do that, you have to have a mind of Christ, whereby you think spiritual. You think spiritual for your husband, you think spiritual for your children. That's what you have to do. No, he will make decisions. You are prepared. But you have to guide him and help him so that he will not become carnal. You may have married someone who is spiritual, but the pressures, remember, the pressures of family life, they are very real. And they do not diminish. It gets heavier and heavier with time. You think our responsibilities as husbands and as fathers and mothers to our children stop when they get married? No. The responsibility will always be there. The prayer and the burden for them will always be there. It doesn't stop. until you stop breathing. I don't know what it's like to be a grandfather because I'm not a grandfather. But there will be new challenges. I do not doubt it. Because I can see. I can see how it has changed. Some in our congregation who were not grandparents until after they became grandparents. I can see the change, and some of the changes are not good. They stop serving. They stop attending Bible studies, which they used to do, but now, oh, I cannot come because I have to look after grandchild. That was never in the picture because they were not grandparents, and now they have to make a decision. Grandchild or Bible study? They chose grandchild and not Bible study. Why? Because both their children work. And so now, the grandparents become party to their transgression. Right? They say, well, grandparents, they are our assistant. They are no longer assistants, they are your replacements. So don't say they are your assistant. They are not. They can assist you when you are home. When you are no longer home, they are now your replacement. And so not only have you abdicated your responsibility as a parent, you have now caused your grandparents to also disobey God because they made a poor decision. They were studying the Bible very well with their contemporaries or grandmothers. But now because of this, you have now caused your parent to transgress in her spiritual life, in the spiritual well-being because of you. There are repercussions. There are impacts. If they do not make the right decision because of you, you become a problem not only for yourself and for your children, but for your parents as well. Because every phase, the guideline is, I must make sure that I glorify God. So one day, God willing, if I ever become a grandfather, I must make sure that my responsibility is glorifying to God. If it is not, I have failed. All the other areas may be glorified to God, but that's not good enough. When one area does not glorify God, all areas must. That is your challenge and responsibility. And every time it will change. The equation will change. The responsibilities will change. Every time it changes. When your responsibilities, when their life changes, and you're responsible for that, your life will change with it. Our life changed when Zach started to enter NS. Our life changed when Zach went into university. His routine, our routine, it changes. Our routine changed when Andy got married. It changes. Our routine changed when the girls started work. When they went from primary school to secondary school to polytechnic. It all changes. We change with them, but we have to make sure that every area, it must glorify God. Because when it changes in that area, you think it doesn't change in my preparation for my Bible study and all my messages, it changes. My responsibility in that PC also changes. Everything keeps on changing, fluctuating, and you have to change with it and make sure that all areas continue to glorify God. And the Word of God is going to be the key that will guide you and help you. Because the Word of God covers all areas of your life. And so when it changes that part of my life, I must continue to look for Bible verses that will pertain to that part of my life to help me before we became parents. Passages in the Bible that talks about parent-child relationship would not have been as important at that point in my life. But once you become a parent, so you became parents, those verses became very, very pertinent just like that, overnight. The moment Abby was born, those verses, we will look at them in new light. Completely, you can't help it. Before that, it was just purely theoretical. I can imagine, it's still the Word of God, I still like it, but the kind of impact, personal impact in my life was not there until we became parents. And those verses became very, very pertinent and important. Every single one of them, all the Bible verses that talks about parenting, how to bring up children, I search them out to help me so that Angie and I can become biblical parents to our children. And that's what you must do. When I was working, then those Bible verses that talked about employer-employee relationship, very important. The Bible covers all areas. All areas. That it may be well with thee, that's what you want. Study the Bible and let it be your guide in your family life. and you can never go wrong. It's for everyone. All you need is to be born again. If you're not born again, what we are saying will go over your head. You can't do it. Because in the Bible, there are only two kinds of scriptures. The milk and the meat. The milk will be salvation doctrine. You can't eat meat without first drinking milk. If you're not born again, building a godly home belongs to the meat doctrine because it's about witness. It's about holy witness. And the meat doctrine is crucial. Only after you are born again. Now we are talking about meat doctrine, how to build a godly home. If you're not born again, you can't. This building material that we talk about, you can't touch it, you can't feel it, you can't hold it, you don't know what they are. Because it will go over your head. It will be something that is not understandable to you. But the moment you are born again, you study the scriptures, it comes alive. It will change you. It will change your thinking, it will change your heart, it will change your attitude. You can't help it. Because the Spirit of God in you, when you read those passages of the Bible, which is the Word of Christ, the Spirit of God will take the Word of Christ and then He will bring it into conviction and it will become part of you. It will change you. So all your old ideas of what constitutes a godly father, a godly mother will all be taken away. Pushed out and now replaced by God's understanding, God's way of bringing up children. And you will know it. You will know it. So if you understand this building material, what is the way to build now? Verse 4 to verse 9. The way to build. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now remember, the Lord our God is one Lord. So one way for everybody who is a child of God, not you and me different. Yeah, we have different families. Our wives are not the same. Our husbands are not the same. Our children are not the same. You are right. But the material is still the Word of God. You don't compare. You have to build based upon the character that you have, the character that your wife has, the characters that your children have. But the Word of God is sufficient to help them because it is one Lord, one God, one witness. Now look at the verbs. Verse 5, thou shalt love. Verse 7, thou shalt teach. Verse 8, thou shalt bind. Verse 9, thou shalt write. Now these are the ways to build. First, you have to love. If you do not love something, there is no passion. And once there is no passion, it will not work. When I was studying, there are some subjects I was very passionate about. And those subjects that I was very passionate about, I did well. And there are many kinds of passion. I remember in primary school, I'm a terrible student. Most of the time, my sister, who has passed away, first Christian in our home, she always gets first or second place. Her whole life has been first or second place in class. Me, I was also first and second. But mine was from the back. Hers was from the front. And so, I get scolded by my mom, by my dad, all my primary school days. And then when it comes to secondary school, then I begin to have a passion for one subject called mathematics. You know why? Because I like the teacher. Pretty girl. Pretty teacher. I remember, I like the teacher and so I want to please her. I want to do well in her class. All the other subjects, the teacher I didn't like. So I still didn't do well. But her class, very, very attentive. Whatever she says, wow, 100% focus. Whatever she writes, wow, I write down myself. I like it. So I did well. I started to do well in my maths. Started to do well. But then when we left Seremban to come to Singapore, bye-bye to the teacher, and my maths didn't do well again. So the passion was based upon my infatuation for the teacher. Okay? But I like the teacher, not the subject. I like the teacher who taught that subject. And so because of this, my subject I did well. Okay, passion, the heart, the love, is very important, the love, the feeling that you have. And so, if you're going to build a godly home, God says, you don't love your children, you don't love your wife, you love me. When you love me, you will be able to love them correctly. When you love them, they become your idols, and they become more important than me in your life, you're not going to build a godly home. You're going to build a carnal home. The key is to love God. So you keep your love for God alive. You keep your love for God alive by talking to Him. That means you pray without ceasing. You keep your love for God alive by listening to Him. That means you read the Bible. When you pray, you talk. When you read the Bible, He talks. And so you must have a dialogue with God, not a monologue. You cannot just simply read the Bible and don't pray. You cannot just simply pray and don't read the Bible. Either way, it's a monologue. You must share your heart and your burdens with your Heavenly Father by pouring out your soul to Him in prayer. All your cares, He will hear you. He is your loving Heavenly Father. He will help you. So now you must, after prayer, you must keep still and listen. So that's when your study of the Bible comes in. That's why you must have a regular, proper spiritual diet to study the Bible. And when you do that, your relationship will be healthy, you will be fine. And then your love for Him will continue. Will continue. Keep your love alive. And your relationship with God will be fine. That is how you begin building. The moment you stop loving God, you're in trouble. How do we know you stop loving God? You stop coming to church. You stop attending prayer meeting, which you used to do. Once you get married, you start to change. You and I know that some of our church members, they marry later in life. And they marry later in life, more or less their career are a little bit more established. And so when they marry later in life, you know that they are not young parents like yourself. Then when I looked at some of them, and then I said to myself, which one is better? Yeah, I just talked to myself, which one is better? Because when I look at these young people, like yourself, young adults who get married, you have to juggle and wrestle with young parenting, and then you also have to juggle with new jobs. And because it's new job, your career is not that established, you do not have the material foundation that those who have married later in life. They also have more experience about life. And so when they become parents at a later age, they will not be like you. When they project 20 years down the road, they may be in their 60s and 70s when the children are only in their 20s. When your children are in their 20s, you will only be in your 40s. But then when I look at them, at this juncture of their life, when they begin to have children, before they have matured, before they were married, before their children, they were foolish and carefree and they were not very spiritual. But once they got married and when they begin to have children at a later age, I noticed that they become more spiritual as parents compared to you guys. Not all, of course. Some of you. Because you get overwhelmed by the responsibilities of young parenting because you are too young yourself. And then you are also overburdened by the challenge of starting work with very little material foundation to build your family on. And so you struggle with paying for your housing mortgage. You struggle with paying for this and that. And then at the same time, you have to learn how to be a parent. You don't even have much life experience compared to those who married later. Which one is better, I ask? And so I have no answer. Because for them, in later years, they may not have the strength, the zeal, and the energy to spend time with their children who are now in their teens or in their early 20s. Whereas you guys will have. And now you are in your mid-40s. Your children are now in their 19, 20, 21. Hopefully, you have done a good job. Hopefully, they are spiritual. And then when you look back, thank God for His grace and His mercy. And now you can spend time with them because in your 40s, if you still have the energy, you still have the physical strength to continue to help them, fellowship with them, and guide them. Whereas those who marry later, it's a different perspective. Whatever it is, the key is to love God. They are now able to love God because when they look at their son, they are in their 40s, 50s, and their son is only 2, 3, 4 years old. They look at life differently. They They really want to love God. They really want to do whatever for their child now. Because when you are at that age, in your 40s and 50s, you don't tend to look forward anymore. Because you know you're forward, you don't have many more years. They are able to number their days and apply their hearts to wisdom more than you are only in your late 20s or early 30s. Because when you look at your life in that perspective, you still look into the future. For them, they look into the past. Because they know that in their 50s or 40s, most of their years are gone. And then look at the child, at that particular young age. They are very, very concerned. Because when they look around them, their friends, some of them are dying at the age of 50s, they get scared. They get scared for their child, because if the child is 2-3 years, and they're already in their mid-40s, and if their friends are dying in their late 40s and early 50s, they don't have 10 more years, and if they don't have 10 more years, 10 years down the road, and something happens to them, the child will only be 12. That's the kind of concern they have. And so they are very different compared to you. When they look at the spiritual life of the other ones, they become more spiritual themselves, in other words. Whereas you, young, overburdened by all these young life building, you become less spiritual. I hope that's not your case. And to make sure that's not your case, you have to keep your love for God alive. That's the key. You must not allow the attractions of the world and the burdens of the world, which the Bible calls the cares of the world, the cares of family life, and the deceitfulness of riches. Don't let those suffocate your love for Christ, the love for God. You must keep it burning. And the way to do it is to pray without ceasing and to read the Bible when you have dialogue with Him daily, so that your love for Him will be sustained and increased with the passage of time. That's how you begin building. Out of all the verbs, this is the first. Right? With all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, it has to be everything. If it's not everything, your love for Him will not last. And once your love for God dissipates, the rest, you can forget about it. The other verb, you will not be able to do. You're not going to teach, because you don't even know enough of God's word what to teach. You're definitely not going to bind them upon their hands and the fremdness upon their eyes. That means you don't want them to do the will of God. You don't want them to think godly thoughts. That's what it means. But you are not even concerned with your God, because you stopped loving Him. Your heart has grown cold. So first and foremost, how much do you love God right now? That's how you build. You keep your love for Him alive. And if it is not alive, you are really, really in trouble. Because if you are born again, the love of God is really in you. And if it is not alive, you are in serious trouble, because you are really, really spiritually sick. And the next step is, if you don't repent, is your Heavenly Father will chastise you. Now you say that, well, I don't know what kind of love you're talking about. That probably you're not born again in Christ. That is another worse, scarier situation. More frightening. Not even born again. This love that you have is real. You all know what love is, right? I'm sure you know what love is, because the love that's the feeling that you have for each other, husband and wife, the love that you have for your children, parental love. You know that. You know what those feelings are. But do you have that same feeling for your God? Yes or no? You must have. And to keep that alive, you're going to read His word. You cannot. If you don't read His word, do not communicate. Once you don't communicate, you become strangers. Not that God has changed, you have changed. Sometimes when I look at husbands and wives whose words and hatred for each other is so venomous, and they're supposed to have been married for 20 over years, and then I look at them, I wonder, were they ever in love when they first got married, when they walked down the aisle? Were they really in love? Because look at them today, all they care about is how to hurt each other the worst way possible. What has happened? Somewhere along the line, they must have changed. Their love had just simply grown cold, and not only has the love grown cold, it has been replaced by anger, which now has resulted in terrible hatred. What has happened? They became strangers. Not only strangers, they became enemies. Don't be a stranger with God and don't become an enemy of God, because if you call yourself a Christian and you stop loving your Heavenly Father who made you a Christian, then you are bearing a terrible witness for Christ. Please don't do that to Christ. Please love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Then obeying all the commandments of God will be a joy, because it is based upon love. Love. When you love God, when your love for Him is healthy, you will learn to love one another. Truly. This year will be our 32nd year of marriage. When we first got married, I thought I loved my wife very much. And that was before we went through our journey as a married couple. But as we journeyed together, the difficulties and the challenges of married life. She married a student of FEBC, and I didn't have money. Really, I didn't have money. All the money that I earned, or most of it, as when I earned it during my working years, I gave it to the church building fund. And then after I gave, the Lord called me. That's why when I got called, I said, well, why didn't you call me before I gave? Why do you call me after I've given? Then I don't have much. Then the Lord called me to go into full-time ministry with practically nothing. That's why when I said to Angie, at the time we were still dating, if she was not going to accept me, I was prepared to break up with her. Because she was dating an architect, and now I told her I'm not going to do architecture anymore. I'm going to be a student in FEBC. And she said, sure, go ahead. It's okay. Whatever the Lord asks you to do, go ahead. So I thank God for that, because after 32 years, she never complained once in my ministry, not even once. All my nights out in Bible study, right now, every night I'm out. Not once did she ever complain. When we got married, I got no home. I asked Reverend Paul, can I still stay in FEBC? She said, fine. There is a room there. You and Angie can move in. Then I asked him how much? $100 a month. And at the time, the church supported me in my previous church, was $400 a month. But after we got married, after I studied in FEBC, the Lord closed the door there for service. So I came over to Pandan. And the support from Pandan, $200 a month. For school fees, for books, for food, for bus fare, for everything. $100 went to the rental. So I only got $100. I didn't even have money for tuition. Every semester I pray, God, please provide me money for tuition. The church only provided 100, 200 a month for everything. After I graduated, don't know how God provided, the Lord provided. We stay in that room. I divided the room into four parts. One wall, my study. Just behind me was the bed. I bought some low cabinets, became my shelf. I asked my mom to give me two sofas, so the sofa there one corner became my living room. At the end of the bed was our dining table. So I converted one room into four rooms. Bed in the middle, study table, dining table. So here, a dining table in front of the bed. One side, living room. Separated by some low bookshelves. And then the balcony only has a sink, and then we have our kitchen, and we have many unwanted guests, rats. I kill about 20, 30 rats. And she never complained not once. We use the public toilet. So she will use the shower. No hot water. So during her time of her month where she had period, so we have boiled water I carry to a pail, and then I will wait outside for her as she showered. And she did that for 3 years. Not one word of complaint. Then after he graduated, also no home. So I asked the church, can we stay here? So thank God we can stay here for 1 year before we went to America. And at the time, I still remember, there was one time an Angie asked me to buy dinner. I got no money in my pocket. And I spoke at the YF in Toulon. Then when I finished, But a small little hot gift, I opened $20, just enough to buy dinner for the family. That's what we went through. At first I thought, I'm not angry very much when we walked down the aisle. But after 5 years, 10 years, the love is more than just feeling. When I think back, the difficulties, the challenges, all the things that we went through together. And there are some more experiences in America that I can share with you. Difficult times, tough times. When they didn't have time to switch on the heater so they would bathe in literally water that were colder than our refrigerator water. She didn't complain. 32 years, the ministry, she didn't complain. We need to spend time together. That's why lunchtime, we always eat out. Or at home, I will be with her. And even one day when I'm not with her, I miss her very much. And sometimes she goes up with all the helping ladies to celebrate the ladies' birthday and so on. I will tag along with all ladies. So I stay home, I do my work, I walk to this point, I buy my lunch, I come back, do my work. And so she'll leave in the morning, I won't see her until evening. I miss her very much. And when she comes back, I'm so happy to see her. Very happy. Even though after being married for 32 years. Because I spend time with her. Whenever we don't do things together, I miss her very much. So you and I know what feeling is, what love is for one another. Do you have the same with God? When you don't read the Bible, you miss Him very much, you don't hear His voice. Do you have that feeling? That you don't hear God's voice anymore when you don't read the Bible, and you miss Him very much. You want to hear His voice. All you need to do is to open the Bible, and you will read, you hear His voice. Do you miss Him? Or you don't read the Bible, it's okay, never mind. Then there is something wrong. When you are overseas, do you miss your wife? If you say, oh, I'm so happy I'm overseas now, all day long, my wife is not with me. There's really something wrong with you. I hope your wife doesn't know that about you, because your relationship is in serious trouble. Really serious trouble. And of an elder who likes to go over to your house for whatever business. The wife says, I want to come along. No. He doesn't want the wife to come along. So my suspicion was, what monkey business is he doing in Johor that doesn't want the wife to come along? Something is really, really unhealthy in that relationship. When you purposely tell your wife who wants to go to not accompany you. It's not that Johor is unsafe, you know. It's not because of the safety, you know. He just simply doesn't want her around his life. Is that how you treat God? Is that how you treat your wife? Is that how you treat your children? Then you don't love anyone. You don't love anyone. If the thing that gives you the greatest thrill that you look forward to the most is your, what, tennis match, your golf game, whatever sports, then you love your sports more than you love any human being. Because without those human beings in your life, you don't feel anything. Without the sport in your life, you feel so lousy. Then there's something really, really wrong with you. You definitely do not love anyone except yourself. Don't get married. Check your salvation. But if you are truly born again in Christ, the first thing to do is to keep your love for God alive. That is the key to loving your wife correctly. That's the key to loving your children correctly. Because once you have that, then you will. Remember the Bible says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And what is in your heart? What do you think? What is in your heart you want the other people to also have? So what do you have in your heart? What do you have in your heart? If in my heart is more money, if in my heart I want a bigger house, I want to get out of my HDB flat and live in a condominium, if that's in my heart, what do you think will be my action? What do you think will be my instruction for my children, for my wife? Same thing. Carnality. Bigger house, more money. Work hard, son. Work hard, daughter. And make money. Because that's in my heart and I will pass it on to them. When you love God, you will love His word. That's in your heart, and then you will now teach them diligently unto your children. You have to teach. Your children's behavior, how they behave, is the father's responsibility. So you want to know whether he's a good father or a bad father, all you need to do is to look at the children. Why do you think sometimes in the fellowship hall I sit all by myself? What do you think I'm doing? I'm looking at your children, and I'm looking at you. That's what I do sometimes. The fellowship hall after BPK, I come down. If my wife is not around, I just sit all by myself and I just watch her. I just observe. I observe you and my children. When the children are naughty, when they throw a tantrum, I observe. I see how you handle it. I see how the mother handles it. I see how the husband handles it. And if your maid is with you, I see how your maid handles it. It's very telling. If your maid can keep your child quiet and you both can't, what is the message? You tell me what's the message. I'm sure you know the message. If your maid can tell your child to keep quiet, you can't. If your maid, child falls down, the first person the child runs to is the maid and not mommy, not daddy, even though they are nearby. What does that tell me? What does that tell you about your own child and you? Get hurt, run to grandpa, run to grandma, run to maid, and you guys are lost. Very revealing. I just sit there and watch. Because the Bible says when you love God, what is in your heart, you're going to teach. And so this is how your children are taught by you. How you do it will be seen by how your children behave or misbehave, as the case may be. Very revealing. So you want to build a godly home, you have to teach. Nobody else. You have to teach. You can get a helper to take care of your washing and cooking if you are not in washing and cooking. But actually, you should also learn. But if you can't, get a maid if you can afford one. Or else you're going to learn it. But the spiritual part, you have to be there to teach your child. Nobody can take that away from you unless you give it up yourself. It's your responsibility. That's why it's called parent-child relationship. Not grandparent-child, not the helper-child. You must do it. That's why one of you must stay home. It's the husband's decision who stays home to take care of the children. Otherwise, don't have children. If both of you want to work, don't have children. But if you want to have children, one of you is going to stay home and teach, which means you must study the Bible. If the wife stays home, you must encourage the wife to study the Bible. You must encourage her to read the Bible. You must pray with her. You must pray for her so that she will know enough of God's word to teach the child God's word. Staying home alone is no use if you don't study the word. You stay home, you bring the child up, you know the character of the child, you know the entire demeanor of your child. So that when the child misbehaves, you have the context. You know the entire demeanor of the child to regulate your disciplinary measure. If you do not spend time with your child, you come back home, your child is naughty. You don't know what your child is like. You don't know the demeanor, you don't know the character, you don't know the disposition of the child. Because once you spend time, as they grow from infancy to 1 year old to 2 year old, you can already see the demeanor and the disposition of the child. Because you spend time, you can see. You can guide, you can help. But when you're not around, you come back home, the child is naughty. You feel guilty in this way with the child. The tendency is either you over-punish or you under-punish. Most of the time, under-punish. Because you feel so bad, you're not there for the child. When the child is naughty, you just attended to it, like, never mind, it's okay. It's only his behavior, it's okay. That's the way he is. That's not the way he is. And then you think the child is a dummy. He's not a dummy. As he's 2 years old, 3 years old. Oh, I can misbehave. My mom and my dad, they don't care. They continue to reward me. They just simply brush off my bad behavior. What do you think they will do? They continue to be bad. Remember, you have the greatest influence over them. Everyone else will have lesser if they want to do wrong. If they have your approval, other people's approval, they don't care too much, especially when they're older. Because they know how to manipulate. That's why one of you is going to stay home and take charge. And if you are there, you know the makeup of every single children. You know that because they're all different. Because you are home to study their character, to spend time with them, to know them. And so the disciplinary measure, the chastisement, the guidance, all will be carefully ordered and regulated. Instead of just suddenly coming in after work, you are tired, you are exhausted, and then you just spend time and the child is naughty, the child throws a tantrum. Either you lose your cool and you whack the child, over-punish, or you just simply under-punish and just let it be. You think all these are not seen in the child in public, misbehave. If you discipline them properly at home, they won't dare to misbehave in public. Crying, best case scenario. And our children were young, we sat in the tribal when I was not preaching. You see how young parents deal with their children of 2-3 years old running around, screaming and yelling. They just sit there as if they are deaf, as if nothing. Because they probably at home, the child just do the same, and they didn't do anything. And the child may even hurt other children, pinch other children, and you just simply brush it off as if that's normal. It's not normal when children hurt other children. And some of them even to the point of shedding blood, and you pinch at you so hard that the other child bleeds. And then when you are told about it, instead of thanking the teacher, instead of finding help to how to deal with it, to take proper measures, you just simply brush it off as if it is no big deal. You cannot do that. You let them get away with this at this age. What do you think will happen when they do it as an adult? What do you think will happen? They go to jail, they could be in serious trouble. This time, you're not a kid anymore. You don't nip it in the bud because you are not there for that. You're going to have a big problem when they grow up. And you're going to be in trouble because you're going to weep and you're going to cry. Really, you're going to weep and you're going to cry. Because you know your children are not Christians. Because Christians don't behave like this. So you may be a Christian, but you are more like Lot than anybody else. Because you love money like Lot. You think Christians do not love money? They do. Look at Lot. The Bible called him just Lot. That means he was born again. But what did he teach his children? How to be carnal. How to be carnal? Because he was carnal himself. He didn't want to get out of Sodom until the two angels dragged him and his wife out. And his wife was told, all of them were told, don't look back. She looked back. Was she a believer? Question mark. Did she die inside? No, she died outside, but she also was turned to a pillar of salt like all the rest. Just because you're a Christian does not mean automatically you're going to teach your children correctly. You first got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything. And then let the word of God be hidden in you. Then you can teach it to your children. How? Talk to them. When they are sitting down, you teach them. When they are walking, you tell them the word of God. When they are lying down, you tell them the word of God. When they are rising up, you tell them the word of God. That means every part of their lives. You tell them the word of God. So first thing you do, always pray with them. Always. Before they go to school, pray with them. The moment they wake up, when they begin to drink milk, pray with them. When they go to kindergarten, pray with them. Before they go to sleep, pray with them. Talk to them. Share with them the things of God. Participate in their lives. Be there to guide them and to help them. That's what you're supposed to do as a stay-home parent. Don't just stay home and don't do anything spiritual. Stay home, study the Bible, and pray with your children. And while they're sleeping, you do whatever housework, you study the Bible some more, whatever you need to do. So that you can truly be a proper parent. No part of your children's life must not be Bible-based. That's what it means. Sitting down, lying down, walking, whatever. Let Christianity be part of that. Not an appendix in their lives. And that's what you must do. So before you teach them and they grow older, pray with them. Before they take exam, pray with them. After they finish exam, pray with them. Before they go to sleep, pray with them. So that Christ will become part of them. And that is the legacy. And if you have been doing this in your child's life since kindergarten, primary school, secondary school, and as they grow older, you know that your time with them become lesser. They become more independent and less dependent upon you, especially when they enter into junior college, polytechnic. They need to spend more time in schools, more time with their friends. But the Christian principles, the consistent prayer life that you have instilled in them, you think it will just simply disappear from their lives? It will not. Because since they knew the difference between the right hand and the left hand, mommy and daddy have been praying with me practically every moment of my life. That would be the best legacy that you can ever give to any child. Isn't that true? Now they will teach them to pray. You think they will not pray when they are with their friends? You think you will not pray when they're studying in the library, in poly, or in junior college, wherever they are? You have already instilled in them before you open your home, you pray. Before you take your exam, you pray. After you finish your exam, you pray. And this has been their practice since primary one. You think suddenly they will forget all these things? No, it will become part of the system already. And you have projected to that wonderful Savior. Why would they not want to embrace that wonderful Savior that they can see in Mommy and Daddy? They will probably tell them, I want this same Jesus that Mommy and Daddy always talk about. Please show me how. You don't have to share the gospel. They ask you for the gospel because you have been a godly parent. I hope this is your desire. I hope this is what you want for yourself and for your children. Because you know that everything else will be destroyed, but not your relationship with Christ. Everything else that you give them on this earth will be burnt up. But nothing can take away the love of Christ that you can give to them when they become believers themselves. I hope that's what you want. Because that's what a godly hope is. You love God, you teach, and then you bind them for a sign upon their hand so that whatever they do, they will remember it is according to the Bible. Whatever they think, it will be according to the Bible. That's why some Jewish people believe that it is really a box. They call it the phylactery. Okay? They really tie it on their head. They really put it on their forehead. If you go to Jerusalem, you go to Israel, you see them do it. In my Bible, there is a picture of a man with a box on his forehead. Okay? This old man. They really tie it on their forehead. Now, one of these, if it's made of plastic, it's very cheap. I checked it on eBay because I wanted to buy it for my wife. No, I'm joking. The leather one is expensive. $200 each. Of course, I didn't buy it. It's expensive. The leather one, because all these are clean animal leather prepared by their Jewish method. So those are very expensive. But when we go there, we took pictures of them, and you see them do it. They were tied 7 times. And then they will have it on their wrist before they go to the wailing wall to pray. And then they will have one on their forehead. And inside there will be a Bible verse. Whatever they put inside the Bible verse, I do not know. But they will put the Bible verse to help them, remind them to think godly thoughts. When they are about to do something, this box will remind them, you better do it according to God's word. And so some of them will take this literally, and that's what they do. But this is meant to be spiritual. Not just doing this for the sake of doing it professionally. This is to tell you that whatever you do before you do that, is it according to the word of God? That's what it means by binding it to your hand, like you and I wear a watch. They put it on the forehead to remind them, think godly thoughts. And then finally, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house. And like it. That means the moment they walk out of the house, remind them one more time. Follow the Bible when you go out. And then as they come back in, when they see the door, also the Bible verse, to let them know, have you been following the Bible as you were in the world? Now you're coming back home to the house of God. Outside in the world, Satan is God. The rules of Satan apply. Be godly. When you come back home, if yours is a godly home, Christ is the head. The Bible is the rule book. The word of God applies. That's why the Bible is part and parcel of a Christian home. That's how you do it. That's the way to build. First, your own heart. Then you teach. Then you remind your children, especially when they are young, when 100% of their time and their well-being is in your hands. Because they are babies. Don't let someone else take over that honor and privilege. Let it be one of you. Since the baby is born, you can now teach, mold, shape that baby into any direction you want, toward God or toward the world. It's in your hands and in your heart. That's how you do it. It's not a secret. It's simple. It's for every believer. All you need to do is to do it. And then finally, the one who will approve of your building, verse 10 to verse 15. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget God who brought you out of the land of the bondage to sin, huh? Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. In our case, it is called mammon or money. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So the one that you must please, the one who will approve of your building is not the church, it's not me, it's not anyone but God himself. Because you bear the name of Christ. You call yourself a Christian. Please. This is how God wants all of us to be. Because he wants the best for us. He wants us who are born again to please call yourself a Christian. But please, don't misrepresent Christ. Don't misrepresent Christ to your children, to your spouse, and to the people around you. Build a godly home, because you are God in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, for all these young people. You know their struggles. You know their challenges. You know their family. You know their children. For you are God Almighty. And I pray, O Lord, that all these young people truly born again in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ is truly their Lord and their Savior. And now they have the mind of Christ and the love of Christ constraining them. Help them, O Lord, to understand that the basic building block in themselves as Christian husband and Christian wife. And teach them, O Lord, the way to build is to love you, to obey thy holy word all the days of their lives with all their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind. And they will teach it to their children in all that the children will do. And to do that, O Lord, help them to be good students of thy holy word and to spend time with their children since birth so that their children will be known to them and the children will also know them as fathers, as mothers, according to all the scriptures, so that the word of God will not depart from the parents' lips and their lives and that of the children as well. For the parents have taught the children well. I pray, Father, that all the families represented here will one day, if the Lord tarries, look back 20 years from now, that they have indeed been godly parents, and we have indeed blessed them with a godly home, for they have built their lives according to holy scriptures. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.